Our reading from Paul's letter to the Romans shows us what this Sunday service is about for us in St. Columba's today. I chose the RSV version because it seems to me the most vivid presentation available among the contemporary versions. But the text I'm choosing is not from what you heard. It's from verse 10. The Good News version of that verse says, "Love one another warmly as Christian brothers and sisters." But the translation I found best, not just for what I want to say, but for application, is from Willie Barclay's translation, in which he says, "Your brotherly and sisterly love must make you one loving family." Because for me, the essential message about being Christian, about being a congregation, a community, a church, is that we are members of that family of God, where God is the model parent, and we must try to be the best kind of children, brothers and sisters, uncles and aunties, grandparents, cousins, everything else that we can be. The snag about this is that the family we know best is the one we grow up in. The family into which we are born or adopted sets the pattern of our understanding of family life. The household in which we spend our formative years will inevitably have determined one way or the other the sort of household that we live in now. The marriage that we know best is the one that probably produced us, the one we grew up in, and now it's the one we endure today. I'll give you some illustrations to think about. They're from my past. They're from my book of wee things. The first one is from a novel by Margaret Drabble, whom you may remember, one of two very gifted sisters, daughters of an English judge. And Margaret Drabble, in one of her novels, a heroine, as a young girl, goes to have tea with her pal, and she is amazed to find on the tea table a slop basin. Now, only some of you will know what that is, but it used to be part of the tea set, and it was for emptying what was left in the bottom of your cup after, even before you had your tea leaves read, and you emptied it into this basin. It wasn't much used. That's why they're still turning up occasionally in charity shops. I've got pot plants in two, at least. They weren't mine, though. I bought them in charity shops. I don't think we ever got a slop basin in our time in the 70s. But they were a standard sugar, cream, milk, and all the other things that came. And there was a slop basin because, obviously, there were no tea bags. But the girl in the story was fascinated by this piece of kit, which, of course, matched all the rest of what was on the table. The point is, of course, that we will always be surprised to find that other people's mealtime customs are different from ours. When my niece came to a very upmarket wedding in Aberdeen, I may say paid for by a rich cousin, she was amazed at the evening celebration when the guests who hadn't been at the reception came along later for the disco and the, as it happened, a pipe band. But never mind. We were served stovies, which was the custom of the place. And this wee voice says, "Mummy, why are we getting leftovers?" So we had to explain that this was really upmarket stovies that she was getting with the beetroot and the oat cake. Some time ago, it was a problem that we worried about in schools, that we thought some families never sat around the table to eat anymore, although that seems to be coming back because it's suiting the advertisers of Just Eat and people like that, to show you a family sitting around a table tucking in. But in those days, everybody sat in front of the telly, allegedly. Nowadays, I don't know what they do. If they've all got iPhones, they probably eat with one hand and communicate with the other. But family lives are different. And the homes and families that we feel customarily comfortable in are not necessarily the same as everybody else's. But where we grow up and where we are, where we have our families, will mould the aspirations as well as the expectations of others. Does this mean we live in a family bubble? Not so sure. We certainly learn to take home and family for granted. Sometimes in a bad way, but not always. What we want from home and family is a foundation that we can build on, because that will help us to make our contributions to the future of society and to the congregation that we are in. When we come to baptism, we are invited to become part of God's family. We welcome new members of the community into the church. We repeat our own pledges, as you have heard from the form that Sandy's asking you to take part in filling in. We want to live in the context of God's family as brothers and sisters in the community of God's people. And that means we need to be practical friends in a practical way. And in practical ways, we've heard from Paul's letter and also from Michael. Paul's words remind us too, or they should do, of the Sermon on the Mount. They show clearly that friendship, just as family membership, has to be worked at as well as endured. We get to know each other much more easily, of course, in a real family. Sometimes we have to share clothing as well as food. Sometimes we have to get involved in doing chores and jobs and doing things that we might not want to do, but there should always be a place for everybody, and there should always be openness and honesty, sincerity and respect, the sharing of benefits, privilege and resources, and what we call being there for one another. That's what we learn in family life. Now, I'm not rubbing out sibling rivalry, favoritism, perceived favoritism, and all the other things that do cause disruption in family. I mean, one thing I always remember is not to go to a funeral or a wedding and say, who's the black sheep in this family? But we have all these things in families. We have forgiveness, we have understanding, we have tolerance. It was Paul's aim that through living in the kind of community that he saw and that he founded throughout the growing Christian world long ago, this sort of community friendship and fellowship would affect all the communities round about. And of course, didn't it just affect, eventually, the whole of the Roman Empire? The Christians soon gained a good reputation wherever they were. They were renowned for the closeness of their fellowship, which was envied by many people. But that meant that within the church there was that family sense, the sense that would welcome strangers, that would extend love and forgiveness to those on the outside of the faith that still binds us together. So this text from Romans, and I urge you to look at it again, it's always rewarding. It demands a reappraisal of our effectiveness as friends, as a church, and as a congregation. It is clear that when we welcome others, it should be into the bosom of the family. It should be the extension of hospitality, slop basin, sitting round the chairs, round the telly, or whatever. It should be that inclusion and that welcome that we offer in our outreach and that we are able to provide through our stewardship. The concept of family affection goes far beyond the idea of just group belonging to a group that meets regularly or just being sure that you will receive a greeting when you come in and be able to pass the time of day. There are so many dimensions to relationships that a family introduces us to and that we have to continue to live with, whether they're economic or social. We shouldn't be blind to faults of other people as we wouldn't be blind to the faults of people in a family. But we should learn, and I hope we're mature enough to learn how to deal with things diplomatically. Paul is directing us along the road to healthy regard for one another. And within this mutual respect, there must be the care in which help is both offered and accepted, so that burdens may be shared and halved, and hopes and dreams may be brought closer to fulfillment. These points are practical when they are practiced. Not just ideals, but aims. And they are aims when we remember to work at them together with enthusiasm and the understanding that there are bound to be problems, there are bound to be rivalries, there are bound to be disagreements, all these things that are characteristic of family life. And we see them in the world, we see them in the nations of the world, we see them in our government, we see them everywhere. And what we need to recognize, and everybody needs to recognize, is that this is about the family of humanity. So these people are our brothers and sisters and cousins and aunts, whoever. Our sympathy for people in need will be coloured by our own experience. There will be also a sense of personal relief lying behind the appreciation of how we might have suffered similarly, and we can offer comfort. But where there is success on somebody else's part, there might be a grudge, there might be envy, there might be just a feeling of why them and not me on our part. It's another aspect of family life. We might have to suppress feelings of envy or resentment and deal with these feelings just as we might have done long ago or might still have to do in our own families with the same understanding, because it's the sense of belonging that counts. Brothers and sisters in a family, not living in a bubble, but coming to terms with life together, we hope. Jesus calls us to share that friendship with all of humankind. We all have a brother who has done all that we might do for one of ours, and so much more. There's a saying, isn't there? Blood is thicker than water, and it's meant to imply that a family relationship is more powerful than any other. May that mean for you and me that the water of baptism in which we have shared brings us together in the membership of the church, but it is the blood of Jesus which binds us together in the family of God. One blood, one body. Amen.